For our scripture reading this morning, we're in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter number 3, reading verses 1 through 6. This isn't our main text for this morning's message, but we will reference it in our message as well. 1 Peter chapter 3, reading verses 1 through 6. You can follow along as I read. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6. The Apostle Peter writes, "Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment merely be outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." I invite you to take your Bibles and turn in them to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2 this morning. We're continuing on in our study of the book of 1 Timothy together. And this morning, we're looking at just two verses, verses 9 and 10 in 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Paul says this, 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, "In like manner also, let the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works." Right off the bat, I'm going to tell you this morning, this message is primarily directed towards women in the church. Now, if you were with us last week, you know that we directed our message towards men, this week towards women. And the reason that direction is there is because our text focuses on women. Verse 9, "In like manner also that the women adorn themselves." Now, that doesn't mean that there's going to be nothing here for men. There will be. There are going to be principles that apply to both men and women in these verses, but the focus on the application is towards women. And I also want to note that this morning's message is focused towards Christian women. If you're not a Christian, if you're not born again, this sermon will have some things for you, but largely its focus is towards Christians. Now, I'm going to summarize our two verses that we looked at here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 in our text, verses 9 and 10. I'm going to summarize it this way. Paul teaches us that women in the assembly, in the church, should dress or adorn themselves in a way that matches godly character. So this message is primarily and very narrowly focused about what women wear at church. That's what the text is saying. However, I think it has implication for not only what is worn outside of church, but our very hearts for how we see ourselves in the world around us. Now, I can already hear some of the concerns that some of you may have in this room. One concern might be this: you are a guy. What in the world do you know about women and what they should or should not wear? And to be honest, to a large degree, the answer is next to nothing. In the Midwest, and in Minnesota in particular, we don't usually come out and say something about someone or something that they have. We don't usually come out and say right out what they're wearing, something like that. We don't usually come out and say, you know, that's just awful, take that off, get rid of that, why do you have that? We have Minnesota nice here. When we see something that we don't like or we don't quite agree with, we usually say something like this: well, that's okay, or that's different. And when we say that's okay and that's different, what we really mean is, Why in the world would you wear that? We just say it in a nice way in Minnesota. There are many days in which I walk out of the bedroom and my wife gives me a look that says, that's not good. And I say, because I can see that look, I've learned it over these years, do you not like what I'm wearing? And she'll say something like, it's okay. Or, it's a little bit different. And I know right there and then that I need to go back in the bedroom and change, because what I'm wearing doesn't work. Now, if we were on the East Coast, people are a whole lot more blunt there. They say stuff like, oh my, are you trying to hurt my eyes? Seriously, go take that off. It's awful. You're going to wreck everybody's day, seriously. Now, when we talk about the subject of what women wear or not wear, you might think, PD, you're a guy, what could you possibly say about what women would wear, or much less what anybody would wear? And I want to point out that this passage was written by a guy, and more troubling, this passage was written by a single guy, Paul, but what he's writing here is inspired scripture. So my goal this morning is not to highlight what I think about what women wear in the Christian assembly, and not even so much what Paul thought, but by definition, because this is inspired scripture, what God thinks. Furthermore, Paul here does not give extensive fashion commands or advice. And I promise you, I'm not going to do that either. What he does give are some principles that I think we'll see strike at our hearts. I hope to do the same with Paul this morning. Now, that's one concern. PD, you're a guy. You don't know what you could be talking about in this area. Well, a second concern goes like this. As a man, saying anything about what we as women wear or what we would not wear, isn't that a bit sexist or misogynistic? And if you go by the current cultural moment, yes, it is. In fact, our culture, our current society, seems to say that for a man to question anything that a woman does, it's labeled as misogyny. It's said that such criticisms or questions are, frankly, they're oppressive. But to be frank, back to the culture, I don't trust what our culture says, and I don't trust what they say about gender issues today. In our current cultural moment, we can't figure out which bathroom men and women are to use. We cannot define what the definition of a male and female is. We cannot decide whether we should give cars to boys or dainty dolls to them. And there's a whole other host of confusions in our culture. So when our culture throws out labels like sexist or misogynistic out there, I really don't trust what they mean by them. Now, those things do, in fact, exist. I just don't believe our current world actually knows what they are. The question is not, did Paul as a man give this command or criticism? The question is the command or the criticism valid? That's the question. So, as a man, I'm highlighting what the scripture says. If you have a beef with that, take it up with God, not me. A third concern might be for some in this room, and it would go like this. Petey, it's about time. There could be people who would say, you need to tell women what to wear because I don't like how she dresses or their kids dress or even how my own kids dress. Tell them how low the skirt should go, how loose the shirt should be. Give them some measurements. And I have to tell you, if you think that's what this sermon is about, you are going to be sorely disappointed. Paul did not do that kind of thing here, and neither does the New Testament, and I'm not going to do it either. So what are we going to do this morning? What we want to do is to get to the heart, our hearts, specifically because that's what Paul, I think, wants us to do. He wanted to show the Ephesian women in the church there that their outer adornment, what they put on in the church, should match their inward godly character. So what they put on the outside should match their inward godly character. I want to address the heart first and foremost of the women in this room because I believe, as the Bible teaches, that out of someone's heart flows the issues of life. And if we can deal with the heart, the external things in time take care of themselves. If we can address what we think and what we believe and what we feel about God and ourselves in a Christ-honoring way, what we put on, what we adorn ourselves, to use the language of this passage, will take care of itself. Now, in order to help us see how this passage demonstrates that our outer adornment should match our inward godly character, I want to ask and answer three questions of this passage of Scripture. And by the time we're done with these three questions, I think we'll see how our outer adornment can match our inward godly character. Three questions, brief application, and our time is done. Question number one, what's the problem that Paul is addressing here? What is the problem that Paul is addressing? Now, right away, I need to make sure that we understand that Paul is primarily speaking about how women adorn themselves in the church. I've pointed this out before working through this portion of 1 Timothy, but the context of this is given to us in 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15. These things I write to you so that you would know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. So Paul's focus, when he's given this instructions about the adornment of women, is primarily upon when they come together in the gathered church. I think there are applications for it outside the church, but the focus is on the gathering of Christians. Now, the trouble that Paul's addressing here occurs at the end of verse 9. He speaks in the negative right in the middle of these two verses. The end of verse 9, he says, not with, don't adorn yourself with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. Now, that might seem a little bit strange to you reading that, because I bet right now that if we went around this room, we would find women with braids, with gold on, possibly some with pearls or faux pearls, and costly clothing. Now, we probably don't have anyone with all four at once. We might. But I bet that the majority of women in this room have one of those four things at least. So, is Paul suggesting then that all of us who are, well, I shouldn't say all of us, all of you who are women, can't include myself there, all of you who are women, are you all in sin? Now, the background here helps us a great deal. When Paul wrote this letter, he did so to Timothy, who's the pastor of the church in Ephesus, and he writes somewhere probably between AD 62 and 64, long time ago. And he writes it to Timothy, who's the pastor of the church at Ephesus. Ephesus was a rather wealthy city in the Roman Empire. It had wealthy patrons. And Ephesus, like many cities in the Roman Empire, was going through a change in fashion styles. In fact, archaeologists have discovered during this exact time period several busts in Ephesus of Livia. She was an empress. And she had a very distinctive hairstyle. In other words, there were sculptures of famous women that were around the city of Ephesus in public places. She had, Livia in particular, she had a very famous hairstyle. She had wide parted hair. In the middle of it, there it was wavy on the sides, and in the middle there was a wide and prominent roll. A roll of hair that marked her look. I don't have enough hair to even talk about that up here, okay? But wavy on the sides in this distinctive roll. If you go Google Livia, you'll find her hairstyle out there. It was a very marked look. And it had become popular in the Roman Empire. Shortly thereafter, what's known as the Flavian hairstyle by historians was in vogue. It was hair that was done up in a large fan that would almost stick straight up with curls and tight curls that would extend up over the top of the forehead of women, and that was the rage in Rome. These hairstyles were known to the Ephesians as well. The Romans were in the midst of a time of ostentatious fads. The fashion industry of that day was centered in Rome, but it spread throughout all the Roman Empire. In fact, in Ephesus, they actually minted coins with many of the current empresses or really prominent women in the Roman Empire with their image stamped on the coin. I mean, this was like People magazine for that day. I mean, here it was. You could see pictures of what they looked like. People knew what the latest hairstyles were. And the reality is, was to pull off a hairstyle like these women had, these famous Roman empresses and people of that sort, to pull that off was both very costly and time-consuming. It wasn't cheap. Still not cheap today to have one's hair done in high fashion style, but especially so back then. You know, they didn't have things like an electric curling iron or straightener or perms in a box that you can go buy from Target or Walmart for a couple of dollars. It was an expensive proposition to keep up with the latest hair trends of the day. And neither was it cheap to have the gold or the pearls mentioned in verse 9. It may actually be that Paul was talking about women who would place gold and ornaments and pearls in their hair. That was common in that day among the elites. And then he mentions in verse 9, costly clothing, expensive clothing. When you put this all together, the braided hair, the gold, the pearls, costly clothing, this is expensive stuff. And furthermore, this was being set, these trends were being set by the elites in Rome, whose main desire, it was well known in Roman society, that their main desire as being trendsetters was to flaunt themselves in public so that people would envy them, that they would ooh and ah over them. And even more serious than that, from the Christian worldview, the troubling at least, was that in the Roman capital city, these ostentatious clothes and fads were symbols of sensuality and sexuality that was pervading the Roman society. In other words, the people were sex-driven, and they patterned their attire after such an ideal. Now, here's what that means practically. You have time-consuming, expensive hair and attire. The trends are being set by godless people who are filled with themselves and open sexuality. And here's the question that Paul was asking. What place should those trends have in a Christian assembly of believers? And the answer was, it shouldn't be here. Why would we pattern our life after such people? On the fad side of things, it was aligning yourself, in Paul's day, with people who were diametrically opposed to everything Christian. And on the expense side of things, you would have coming in the assembly people who were decked out to the hilt. They were rich, and you'd have the poor next to them. And it would create a division in the church. So if you're to ask, Paul, what's the problem that you were facing? The answer is that there were women in the church who were spending an inordinate amount of time and money on attire for church services when the very attire itself was questionable for Christians to have anyways. Now, I should just pause here, and this should be patently obvious to us, that there are some direct parallels between the styles and the concerns of the Roman time and between that and the celebrity culture of our day. In other words, potentially, we've got the exact same problems. To put it bluntly, there's no place in the Christian assembly for women to take their cues from Hollywood as to how to adorn themselves. They might have some good things there, but if that's where your focus is, this is how I should dress, what you're looking at is a whole bunch of people who sell their bodies and sell their faces to the public. Why would we want to pattern ourselves after them? Similarly, we wouldn't want to pattern ourselves after pop icons in the music industry. We don't want them to dictate what we wear. And even today, much of high fashion, not all of it, but much of high fashion today exists to flaunt oneself, one's sense of identity. High fashion today, so much of it is all about me. Me, me, me. And it shows up in the current fashionable trends. Quite frankly, beyond this, our Western culture cannot even define for us what beauty is anymore. The world around us cannot give you a definition of beauty except for whatever you think is beautiful. That's what beauty is. That's not what Christianity says. Beauty is rooted in the permanent, transcendent God. And if culture can't tell us what a beautiful thing is anymore, why should we trust them if they say, look, this dress, this skirt, this top, this is beautiful? I'm just saying, from the very outset, we should have some questions there. Beyond this, our culture today is all about me. And in the church, our goal is to be all about God and Christ. In the church, our goal is to highlight God's glory, not our own. The trends of our current society are largely created by people who are not God-centered, but self-centered. And you see, Paul knew that attire in the church that followed after the ungodly society around him was not at home for what the church was made for. It was opposed to Christianity. And by the way, I should say that this principle not only applies to women, but also to men. It's greatly disconcerting to me today that many churches are following the current zeitgeist of the age, the current popular mode of the age, and embracing the hip-hop culture in terms of the way that they structure their church. And I'll just say that in 15 years from now, like most fads and trends, the hip-hop culture will be a joke that we mention. And if we as a church pattern ourselves after that kind of stuff, in 15 years, people will say, that was a joke what we did. We don't want to do that. We want something that's bigger, more transcendent, more long-term. Now that leads us naturally to our second question, an understanding of how our outer adornment can match our inward godly character. First question, what was the problem Paul was dealing with? A group of Christian women seemed to have been taking their attire cues from the expensive, godless culture around them. Second question, what's the heart of Paul's concern? Was he really concerned about hair? Was he really concerned about clothing? What's the heart of his concern? I want to point out here in these verses that Paul spends more time speaking about women, what women should adorn themselves with than what they should not. And what they should adorn themselves with is seen in two areas, both of which strike at our hearts. The first area is in verse number 9. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. That word for modest means respectable or well-ordered or honorable. In fact, if you have various translations, all three of those terms will show up. And it pains me to have to say this, but the very fact that Paul commands this respectable clothing would also mean that there is a category of things that are not respectable. Okay? So the fact that he says that there are things that are respectable means that there are some things that are not. The reason I say it pains me to have to say that is there are times in our modern culture when you say there are some things that just should not be put on. People say, who are you to judge? Or that's fine for you, but leave it to me. All right? Now there might be a lot of gray area and a lot of differences of opinion on what is acceptable and what's honorable and what's not. But Paul clearly is saying that there are some things that are good and there are some things that are not. Clothing oneself in this modest or honoring way comes from a heart, Paul is saying, that says, I want to show what order and honor and respect look like. And again, picking on the celebrity culture today, but I'm pretty sure that very little about what celebrities do and wear today says, I want to show what honor looks like to young women. And you just think about that. Most of the culture today, are they saying to young women, this is what a well-ordered life looks like. This is what respect for your body looks like. This is what honor to God looks like. And I think if we're honest, the answer is no. They do whatever they can to highlight themselves. Now, Paul further clarifies what he means by modest or respectable or well-ordered honorable dress. He says there in verse 9, with propriety and moderation. That word propriety literally means with a sense of shame. In other words, there are things that are not appropriate for certain times. The word for moderation means restraint or self-control. It's not in excess. And the picture here is a Christian woman who understands that the church is not about flaunting oneself. It's not about what impression I can make on others about me. It's about showing forth a well-ordered, honorable, respectable life. By the way, this applies not only to people who would live in excess, but it also tells us that there's not a place for coming to church in a slobbish or slovenly way. That's not respectable either. And again, I'm speaking to Christians here. But we ought not come to the Christian worship service saying, I don't care about how I look. The text is not only a restriction on what not to wear in the assembly, but also an admonition of what to wear. And at the heart of it, we would not want to make the church about me. Isn't that how the Lord Jesus Christ lived? He didn't make himself the center of all attention. Jesus was a carpenter's son. I'm sure he dressed well when he went to Jerusalem, like most of the Jews did when they went to the temple for feasts. I'm sure he cleaned up well when it was time. I'm sure he was a sweaty mess when he helped build things with his father. But nothing about his dress, nothing about the way he carried himself screamed, "Look at me." That's not the way Jesus lived his life. In fact, Isaiah 52, verse 2 says about Christ in his coming, he has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. In other words, there was nothing about Jesus that screamed out, I am better than everybody else. And the ironic thing is, if there was one person who was ever born in this world who could claim, it's all about me, it was Jesus. But he didn't do that. By the way, this is what real modesty is. The heart of modesty, it is, I am not here to call attention to myself. Even in his greatest moment of shame on the cross, where Jesus hung naked and alone, dying for the sins of humanity, he pointed people to others and to his heavenly Father. That mindset affects how we adorn ourselves. Notice also there's a second area that Paul highlights for the heart of women and their attire. You see it in verse number 10. Not with costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness and good works. And again, this strikes right at our hearts, and specifically the hearts of women whom Paul is addressing. The goal in what we wear in the Christian assembly at church is to highlight God and his good works. So here's a question for you as women to think about specifically. I think it strikes at our hearts. When you think about coming to church, are you more concerned about how you look to others or more concerned about showing godliness? Even more basic than that, are you more concerned about how you look to others than you are about focusing on the glory of God in the gathered church? Practically speaking, what do we spend most of our attention on Sunday mornings? Making sure we look the best or making sure our hearts are ready to meet God and his people? You see, there's a proper way, according to verse 10, for women to adorn themselves as they profess godliness. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that women cannot, pull out 16 dresses to figure out which one. And I know that's stereotypical, but it's often very true. Figure out which one I'm going to wear today. That's not saying that you can't do that. I'm just saying, where is our focus as we gather to the church? Are you working to prepare your heart for the Lord? Or are you working more about what your impression on others would be? Also, this is proper. What we wear is to be proper for good works. And again, this is talking about in the context of the church as we gather together. Church is not just about what we receive here. Church is also much about what we participate in and give. We sing to God and to each other. That's a good work. We give. That's a good work. When someone leads in prayer up here, we are all praying with that person. That is a good work. When someone reads Scripture, we hear. That is a good work. When the preaching goes forward, we receive. That is a good work. The assembly of God's people is to profess godliness and God's work. And we dress in preparation for those things. You see, when you look at these two areas, the heart of Paul's concern for women in the church was, adorn yourself in such a way that points to godliness and good works as a Christian woman. Your heart should not be about me, but rather it should be about my God. And this brings us to our third question, in understanding how our adornment can match our godly character. First question, what was the problem that Paul's dealing with? Answer, group of Christian women taking their attire cues from the expensive godless culture around them. Second question, what was the heart of Paul's concern? Answer, our heart should be focused on showing forth godliness and good works. And the third question, what difference does it make for how women adorn themselves in the Christian church? What difference does it make? And I'm going to give you three answers. First, we truly want the church gathering to be a set-apart place for God. That's what we really want. In fact, I don't think it's just what we want, we need. I've used this analogy before, but it's not original with me. But coming to church, in many ways, is like coming out of the rain. Imagine with me that we have a downpouring rain outside. A gully washer of a rain, and you're out walking in it. Maybe you've got a raincoat, maybe you've got an umbrella, but it's one of those rains that no matter what you do, you're still going to get cold, and you're still going to get wet, and the rain is just beating down upon you. When that is the case, what are you looking for? I'll tell you what I'm looking for. I'm looking for a door, and I want to get out of that. I'm going to shed that coat, get rid of that umbrella, come close to something that's warm to get me warmed up. In many ways, coming to church, to the assembly of God's people, is just like that. All around us, in our culture and in our world, it seems to be raining on us all the time. The cold, the wind, and the noise, it just doesn't stop. And it keeps coming. When we come to church for just a few moments, we want to keep out the rain. We want to focus on something that's much more wholesome for our hearts and souls. We come together not to be burdened by the demands of a fallen world, but we come together to worship the risen Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to focus on His glory and the treasure of God our Savior. The last thing we want is to have our time and our senses dominated by the rain that is outside. We want, in fact, I would suggest we need a few moments to come together and say, push that stuff out and let's focus on the glory of God and of Jesus Christ. Our hearts crave it. I'm amazed at how many times I'm in the rain of the world. And even my heart gets so used to that, I come to church and I don't even feel ready for it. I have yet to come to a church service here at Sunrise Bible Church as a Christian, whether I'm preaching or anybody else, and say, boy, that was a waste of my time. Never had that happen yet. I mean, and there are a lot of days where I feel like it's going to be a waste of my time. I mean, but when we come together and we just together focus on Christ and focus on God, we need that. Our hearts need that. We don't want to be distracted by the rain of the world around us. So, what difference does it make for how women adorn themselves in the Christian church? Well, truly, we want the church to be set apart for God. Second, what difference does it make for how women adorn themselves in the Christian church? Here's our answer, second answer. Christian women have the potential to highlight real beauty. Christian women have the potential to highlight real beauty. Did you know currently in our world, in our Western culture, they all know that we have completely missed the mark on what real beauty is. You want to know how I know? There is a massive push among people against the idea of the skinny stick figure woman who graces the covers of magazines. There's a massive push against that. The world knows right now, all that stuff that we've been saying for decades about beauty, the photoshopping, the editing, it's a pile of garbage. I know that. We know it's fake. It's not real. It's not how people really are. It's a surfacey beauty. When you dig underneath, there's nothing there. It's empty. The world knows that. The ironic thing is, they're substituting now another false sense of beauty. In place of that, what they're saying is, it doesn't matter how you view me, as long as I view me as good, that's beauty. And that's false too. Because I got news for all of you in this room, men and women included, in ourselves and our fallen state, we are not beautiful. We're ugly. We're sinners. We have fallen short of the glory, the beauty of God. We need redemption. It's not about me. If it was, we'd all be in a lot of trouble. Today, what people want to say is, I don't care how people see me, I am who I am. Or, I can flaunt my body no matter what kind of body type I have. And that's not real beauty. Just like I said last week about men who pray, that is a beautiful thing. Likewise, real beauty is seen when God and godly works shine through women's lives. Real beauty is not seen when we flaunt our sexuality or our body type or my own true self. Right, frankly, as I mentioned, our own true selves are ugly. We are sinful people. Real beauty is seen when Christ Jesus shines through our lives. Christian women adorn themselves in a way to let the beauty of Jesus be seen in them. And that is great news. And it's great news for us, and it is great news for a culture around us. It's great news because that can be done at any age for women and with any body type. Remember the words of Peter that we referenced earlier in our service. Do not let adornment merely be outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel, but rather let that adornment be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And these next words are powerful, which is very precious in the sight of God. That is real beauty. Third, what difference does it make for how women adorn themselves in the Christian church? Here it is. What we are here, what we do here in the church, will impact what we are in the world. You see, the principles that Paul gives us here will affect us outside the walls of this church. In verse 8 of this text, in 1 Timothy 2, Paul's focus was upon the men and how they prayed in the church. But as we noted last week, it wasn't just about how you prayed in the church. In other words, you couldn't say as a man, I'm going to come to church, I'm not going to have wrath there, but I'll be wrathful at home. Praying it with wrath at home is fine. Praying in church with wrath, you know, that's out the window. That's not what Paul is saying. And I think the same would be true here. We would not want to say, well, let's only show godliness in our adornment in church, but outside you can do whatever you want. We don't do that. You know, the world around us does not want us to be one thing in church and another thing outside of church. The world is craving for real beauty. They are craving for loveliness. They are craving to see what genuine femininity looks like. They are craving for good works. They want to see someone who is confident in who they are, not just because of who they are, but because of God who is in them and loves them and moves in them and in their lives. The world is desperate to see that. The world is an ugly place right now. They want to see real beauty. And what we do in here can impact the way that we live out there. So, I say to you this morning, as a man who doesn't know much about dress and fashion, on the authority of God's word, not trying to tell you all the details, but let me just say this. Let your adornment be honorable, and let it highlight your godly character. We focus on that, the rest will fall into place. Father in heaven, we thank you for our time together. Thank you for your word. We thank you for the principles that strike not only for the women in this church, but also the men as well. May our desire be to let the inward beauty of Christ and all of us show forth in our lives in its many applications. I pray that you'd bless this word that has been given into the hearts and minds of those who have received it. Guide and direct as we close this service. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.